pretty skillful at making excuses, aren't we? I don't know how to do it. I'm really sorry, but I just haven't quite got time this week. Perhaps next week. Ask me then. You know, it's really nice of you to ask me, but have you seen how good Mrs. So-and-so is at doing that? I think she'd be much better. Next time. Ask me next time. I'm sure we can all think of some of the excuses that we have used, we do use, especially if we're asked to do something which will take us out of our comfort zone, which will require us perhaps to take a risk, to speak out against the crowd, to show ourselves to be different. So perhaps as we look at Jeremiah this morning, we can sympathise just a little bit with the excuses that he makes for not obeying God's will. The passage, the call from God, starts with these words. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I love pictures when I'm preaching. Well, actually, when I do anything, I work more with pictures than words. So I often spend a lot of time looking for a picture to kind of go with what it is that I'm trying to say. And when I was searching for this verse, I found so much about that first part of that verse. Beautiful vinyls that people buy to put up above the crib in a nursery, with the child's name in it. Those words are wonderful, aren't they? That God knows Jeremiah even before he was formed in the womb. They're very reminiscent of the words in Psalm 139. That psalm includes this: "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed." Powerful words to hold. That God says that to Jeremiah. I wonder if you've seen any of those adverts that have been recently around about DNA mapping. Seems like lots of different organisations now are offering us the chance to have our whole kind of scientific personality, or you know, how we're made up, mapped for us. And they say it'll be good for us, because then when we know, we'll be able to kind of address what we know and keep ourselves healthy and live longer and all those things. But whenever I see them, I wonder how true that is. What if you find out that you've got a high risk of something which is incurable? How good would that be to know? There are lots of ethical challenges about this scientific ability. These beautiful words of God's to Jeremiah are followed by words about his future, what God has planned for him, what is mapped out for him. And they're not so easy. You might even say that God's kind of buttering him up by saying how precious he is before he throws in this tough word. Because God says, I have set you aside to be a prophet to the nations. A prophet. Jeremiah's father and his grandfather had both been priests, and perhaps Jeremiah had expected that he would follow in their footsteps. But the role of a prophet was far more demanding than the role of a priest. The duties of a priest are predictable. Everything was written down in the law. You knew what you had to do. The job description was clear. A prophet, on the other hand, had a very different role. We often think of prophets as people who can tell the future. But in fact, the role of a prophet was to speak to the present about future ramifications if what is happening in the here and now does not change. A prophet never knew from one day to the next what God would say to them or ask them to do. Priests dealt with externals, with rituals, with sacrifices, offerings, leading services. Prophets tried to reach and change the internal, the very heart of the people, their motivations, their beliefs. Priests belonged to special tribes. They commanded the respect and had authority within the community. People looked up to them. They revered them. Prophets enjoyed no such position of privilege in society. Indeed, they were often shunned, ignored, rejected, pushed away. So it is perhaps not surprising, therefore, that when Jeremiah hears God's call to be a prophet, he has a whole list of excuses ready to go. Oh, Lord God, Jeremiah responds, I do not know how to speak. It's his starting point. And he wasn't the only prophet in his time to use similar words. Remember how Moses responded to the call from God? Oh my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor even now that you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. And I'm sure that over the centuries, countless others too have made just those kind of excuses to God. Oh, Lord, not me. You must have got it wrong. I can't possibly speak for you. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. Then comes Jeremiah's second excuse. In case that wasn't good enough, he says, and by the way, God, I'm only a boy. I'm too young. That's interesting that most translations imply here that Jeremiah is a child. In fact, it would have been better really to say a youth. Most scholars think he would have probably been in his early 20s at the point that this call comes from God. His response is not so much about his actual age as about a deep sense of immaturity. Jeremiah feels inferior, inexperienced, not up to the size of the task. Jeremiah is doing his very best to avoid the call that is coming from God. I wonder if you remember the film Bruce Almighty. This is just one little picture, which is quite difficult to read, I see. But one little picture from the film. I'm not a great Jim Carrey fan, but that film, I have to say, is, I think, really quite powerful. And when I was teaching RS, I used to use it all the time. Because it has so much to say about the nature of God and about his relationship with human beings. In the film, Bruce is having a really rough time. Everything is going wrong. And rather than looking at himself and thinking about why some of those things might be going wrong and his responsibility in the whole deal, he actually decides to blame God. And he kind of goes, you know what, God? I think you're doing a really rubbish job. And actually, I could do it far better than you are. In effect, Bruce calls God out. And then God starts to call Bruce out. God replies to Bruce's challenge. God sends street signs with a message to Bruce. God uses a pager. Now, that's something from the past, isn't it? So you probably don't know what a pager is. You know, a pager that sends messages, a bit like a text. I guess if it was updated, it would be a text, wouldn't it? God uses a whole truck full of signs at one point, and there's this beggar who keeps appearing, holding these signs up. What that sign says is, "Are you blind?" But Bruce is blind all the time to this call from God. And again and again and again, God has to knock on the door until eventually Bruce listens. God calls each and every one of us to follow him. He says to us, just as he said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. The question is, do we listen to that call? Or are we as blind as Bruce? Or as full of excuses as Jeremiah? The thing about God is that he doesn't give up. In this film, God keeps going at Bruce again and again and again. And the same is true in this call to Jeremiah. Jeremiah makes his excuses and God comes back very clearly and says, "Do not say I'm only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you." If we think of Jonah, God was having a go at Jonah too, wasn't he? And poor old Jonah took the point of jumping off the boat to get away from him. But God didn't give up. But God also understands that Jeremiah's excuses are really expressions of his fear about what God wants him to do. So having told him what he's going to do, he then says, "But do not be afraid. For I am with you." And then God does something very special, very unusual. The passage says, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth and said, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. So today, I appoint you.'" This is a more intimate picture of God's intervention in human existence than we have seen before in the Old Testament. This picture of God reaching out and actually touching Jeremiah's mouth. Whose face do you reach out and touch? I imagine that the list is really very small. For that image is an image of an act that is incredibly intimate. It's about a close relationship. A relationship between somebody who deeply loves something else. A parent reaching out and touching the face of a child and wiping away the tears. It's that kind of image. God tells Jeremiah with this touch that he has appointed him and given him the power to do what he has called him to do. For God does not just call us, he also equips us for whatever it is that he's planned for us to do. In a few minutes' time, we will gather around this table and we will reach out our hands and we will receive bread and wine, tangible elements which touch us, which we can hold, and which remind us that the love which God has for each and every one of us is a love that is so great that it took Jesus to the cross, a love so real that it touches each and every one of us, a love that knows us completely from before we were even formed. A love so powerful that it will bring us the strength to do whatever God asks us to do, if we will but let go and respond to his call. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? Let's just reflect on that call of Jeremiah and the call to each one of us.